Names are important to us. I have a big test coming up on Saturday because it's messy church and all the children get a sticky badge with their name on when they come in the door. And I sit there and ask one of the adults to sign in, and the children come right up to me and look at me intently. And I can see it written all over them, the expectation. Will she remember my name? And will she spell it properly? There were 66 children at the last Messy Church. A few of them are Sunday church children, and I do know their names. But the others I only see once a month. And sometimes if they miss one month, then it's an even longer gap. So I struggle. And then they come in different combinations, because you might have two sisters and a brother who come with their dad, and I'm just getting these three into my head. And then the next month, the two girls come with their mum, and they bring a friend. And there's three different children standing. Oh. And the spelling, I really won't tell you about, but that's something else. Names are important to us. They're our identity. And we want who we are to be well thought of. We guard our reputation. You often hear people who've been accused of something saying they're going to clear their name. People get very cross if they've been falsely accused. Their name's been brought into disrepute. And nowadays there's identity theft. A stranger finds out your personal details and you suddenly find money being taken away from your bank account to pay their loan interest. Your identity's being used by someone else. It's very disturbing and infuriating. And in the third commandment, we hear that God gets cross too. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Who exactly is this God? Well, Moses encountered him one day in the burning bush, and he asked him to identify himself. And I'm going to read that now. You can find it on page 59 in the Pew Bibles. Page 59, it's Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. So let's just think about what God's saying there. He says, I am is his name. Now the Hebrew version of this is Yahweh, or just the capital letters. And sometimes we corrupt that to Jehovah. So you hear Jehovah sung in hymns. It comes from the same root as I am. And usually in our Bibles we translate it as the Lord. All belongs to the same name that God gave himself, I am. And what God's saying is that he's not a vague concept, a vague idea. He's a reality, quite independent from everything else, a living reality. He is. That's what he's saying. I am. God is an awesome, holy reality. Moses stood on holy ground. And God's identity as the Lord, who he is gradually shown to us in the Bible. A few chapters later, still in Exodus, he reinforces his name to Moses. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So he's a living, awesome, holy God, but he's faithful, loving, and merciful. This name, the Lord, appears over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Not that I counted them, somebody told me that. So we have opportunities to learn more and more about who he is. But then in the New Testament, we have Jesus. And Jesus shows us in human form just what an amazing God we have. A God of power and a God of love. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. And he had another name too, Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is God showing himself to us as our Savior. Everything he said he was, in human form, in a form we can understand, a person that we can relate to in Jesus. At one point, Jesus was challenged by the Jews. And he said, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. So he was using God's very words. And we hear that they tried to stone him then because they thought he was professing to be God. But he just slipped away. The Jews held God's name in reverence and awe. But Jesus taught us another way of looking at God when he called him our Heavenly Father, when he spoke of him as a child speaking of his dad, and he called him Abba. Not being disrespectful, it simply reinforces the reason why we shouldn't misuse his name, why we should honor God. The prayer Jesus taught us is, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," or "may your name be honored," which is just reinforcing what's in the third commandment. So how do we fail to honor God's name? How do we misuse it? Firstly, and perhaps obviously, by using his name as a swear word or just part of our normal conversation. OMG is very easy to text these days. J. John points out that in the Concise Oxford Dictionary, the first definition of Jesus is an exclamation of surprise or dismay. That's what Jesus means. The second definition is that he's the founder of the Christian faith. Can you believe that? But that's the way our society thinks of these things. A film that's got swear words to do with sex in it will get a 15 rating. But a film with swear words in it which are blasphemy, which are quoting the name of God or Jesus, will just get a PG rating. They don't matter so much. We're just becoming numb to the misuse of God's name. And there are other words we use which are similar, but all linked in. When we're exasperated, it's "for heaven's sake." Or when we despair of something, it's "oh Lord." Or if we're staggered by some good news, it's "oh good Lord." And many other words we use are just corruptions of things to do with God and Jesus. Would we want our names to be used like this, just tossed around as if they really didn't matter or didn't mean anything? God doesn't like it either, because we're insulting him by using his name in that way. And then we relegate God to something less than he deserves. When bad things happen, we say, "Why did God do this? Why did God let this happen?" And then when good things happen, we say, "Aren't I lucky?" God should be given credit for all he does. Or we can treat him like an insurance policy. You know, better stay in touch with him. But promises made before God are real. And if we're members of the church, we've all made them. Sometimes we bargain with God. "Oh God, if you just let me do this, I'll do this, that, and the other." We're degrading him. This is the Lord who knows our names, can count the hairs on our heads. He knows us through and through. This is the God who saves us by sacrificing his son for us. This is the God who loves us through thick and thin. What are we doing? We're degrading him. And then we can twist his words to fit our own ideas or our own lifestyle. History tells us that many wicked things have been done in the name of God, and that still goes on today. But finding an isolated verse from the Bible that fits what we want to say is not the same as really trying to know and understand what God is saying to us in the Bible. That takes much more time and effort and prayer. God still speaks to us today, I'm sure of that. But I don't think he sent Bradley to get some Skittles this morning. You see, we have to be really sure that God is speaking and that it's not just our own wishful thinking before we make him the reason for doing something. When we use his word to back up our agenda, then we're manipulating him. So how can we do better? How can we take God seriously? How can we use his name in a good way? We can watch our words. We don't need to use God's name or any words which reflect on him in a way that he wouldn't like. Jesus said, I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. We need to watch our words. And perhaps also we need to stand up against the casual anything goes attitude that seems to exist where our God is concerned. So we need to watch our words and the words of others. But it needs to be wider than that. We need to watch everything we do. If we call ourselves Christians, then we bear Christ's name. We are Christ's body on earth, and we must live by that. Otherwise, we're discrediting his name, we're misusing it. It's not enough to profess to be a Christian. We must live it out. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Our life has got to match what we believe. We shouldn't be hypocrites. In Titus it says, people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. This is what gives the Christian church a bad name, when people who claim to be part of it are not living their faith out in their lives. I'm sure you'd find people living round here who will tell you that they don't come to Liberton Kirk because of something that perhaps one of us has said or done or not done. Respect seems to be out of fashion these days. It's partly because people that we used to respect because they were in certain positions of trust, like bankers or MPs or MSPs, police, doctors, have been let down by a few. But God deserves our respect. I was reading the last part of the book of Job the other day. Poor old Job, with all his terrible suffering. But he never lost his faith in God. But he did feel that he just had to complain that his suffering was undeserved. And he wanted answers from God. God answers him. God thunders at him from the storm. Not just a brief answer, but whole chapters. Not a straight answer, but a whole series of questions about himself, asking if Job knows who he is. Who put the earth in place? Who sorts out the stars? Who keeps the storehouse of snow? On and on. It's a wonderful read. At the end of it all, Job knows exactly who God is. just how great he is and just how small Job is. And he admits it. It's a good lesson. The God who says he's the Lord is all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. It's a lesson for us too. But not just all-powerful. He's perfect. He's holy. We treat him with respect for who he is. We stand on holy ground. But Jesus shows him we can come close. He's our loving and forgiving Heavenly Father. And Job teaches us a wonderful truth, that when we admit the dishonor we've given God, when we acknowledge that he is the Lord, then there are surprising blessings. Job was blessed at the end with all sorts of good things. If we honor God with our lives, then we will be honored. If we draw closer to Jesus every day, he will draw closer to us. And the more we call the Lord by name, with love and with respect, the more he will speak to us. Let's pray. Lord God, forgive us if we have ever insulted or degraded or tried to manipulate you. Forgive us if you felt your name misused. Wash clean our hearts and minds. Help us to honor you in everything we think or say or do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.